One of the most tragic accounts to me in my reading of the Bible is the whole book of Malachi. That's not what you were expecting, was it? The book of Malachi is a tragedy. Of course, there's good stuff in there. It predicts the coming of John the Baptist, who announces the coming of Christ. But the book of Malachi is written because of a great tragedy in the life of the covenant people of God. In chapter 1, verse 2 of Malachi, we read this. This is Malachi speaking the words of God, primarily to the priests of Israel. He says, God says, "I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us?" That's the tragedy. God says to them, "I love you." And they say, "We don't see any evidence of it." Stunning. A stunning piece of ignorance that they can say to God, "How have you loved us?" In verse 6, God answers them. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts? You, O priests, who despise my name, you don't honor me. But they say in reply to that, how have we despised your name? The first bit of ignorance is this: we don't see how you love us. The next piece is, we don't see how we're doing anything wrong. It goes on, chapter 2, verse 13. This second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altars with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Why will he not accept our offerings? The ignorance is palpable. You could put on a set of scales and weigh it. God is calling them to account for all their sin, and yet they come into the place of worship and they offer their sacrifices, and God says, no, I'm not taking it. And they say, why not? They don't know. They're not getting it. Chapter 3, verse 7. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? They don't know how to approach God. They don't know what God has said about repentance and faith. They don't know what he said about keeping their law. They don't know how to get back to God. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? The great tragedy of Malachi is unbelievable ignorance of the word of God. They should have known the answer to every question they asked. This is the priests. These are the people who teach, who do not know why God is upset with them. And they should have known, because what they are doing that has gotten God upset with them is a simple violation of the word of God. The word that God gave the people of Israel through Moses and the prophets, and God expected them to obey, they do not know it. And their ignorance of the word of God is sin. And God holds them accountable for their ignorance of the word of God. That's the last prophet. The first of the minor prophets, Hosea, said this about the people in his day. In Isaiah chapter 4, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. And you get to verse 6 and God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. My people perish for lack of knowledge, and what they don't know is God. They don't know God. Paul's great prayer request for the Ephesians was that they would know God better. His prayer for the Colossians is that they would know the will of God. His prayer for the Philippians was that they would know God. His prayer for the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 was that they would know the will of God. And if we don't, we are sinning. Ephesians chapter 4, 18, the tragedy goes into the New Testament as well. Ephesians chapter 4, 18, Paul says this. Talking about the ungodly, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. In chapter 5, 17, he aims it at Christians when he says, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Do not be foolish. What's the opposite of foolishness? The opposite of foolishness is wisdom, but not in Ephesians 5:17. In Ephesians 5:17, the opposite of foolishness is understanding God's will. To not know God's will. Now that's not a matter. See, when we talk about God's will, most of the time, the top two things when we talk about God's will, at least among people under the age of 30, is what should my career be and who should I marry? And when Paul talks about knowing God's will, he's not talking about getting a vision that's going to tell you who you're going to marry. I think of the joke that Peter Culp used to tell about the lady who was sitting at a table across from a man, and she said, "You remind me of my first husband." And he said, "When did he die?" And she said, "I've never been married." You think about it, it'll come to you. The point being, she knew God wanted her to marry this man. God may tell you that in strange ways, but that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about knowing the will of God. He's talking about knowing what God has said. Don't be foolish. Understand the will of God. The will of God, in other words, for the word of God. This is God speaking to us. The priests of Malachi's day didn't even know they were sinning. They thought they loved God when they didn't. They thought God didn't love them when he did. And it was all because they don't know the word that they have been given. The writer of the Hebrews goes even further with it when he says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, about this, what he's been talking about, the priesthood of Christ. "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." I love that phrase, constant practice. Constant practice in what? To know the will of God. Constant practice of the will of God as found in the word of God. Constant rehearsal of the scriptures to them. I am finishing off speaking today about the marks of an effective witness of the gospel. It's not because there's no more to say. It's because I'm going away on my holidays and I don't want to stretch it out longer. We have looked so far at 7 things. This is now the 8th, and we're going to close it off there. The first one was, if you're going to be an effective witness of the gospel, you have to be saved yourself. And then we said you have to have a heart for the glory of God. You have to be God-centered, God-infatuated, God-saturated. And then we said you have to have an unselfish heart, because if you live for yourself, you will never care for the souls of others. Then we said you need to have a burdened heart. Your heart must break over the fact that people do not know Christ. And that was Paul's testimony about his fellow ethnic group, people in his fellow Jews. He said, I could wish myself accursed for them if they could get saved. And then we said, you have to have a resolute spirit. Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you don't plan to give the gospel, you're not going to give the gospel. 2 weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, we talked about having the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the gospel, the word of God. Then we looked at a godly life last week. Your desires, there are sinful desires which war against your soul. And you are to live such godly lives, such good lives in an ungodly world, that even though people don't like the way you live, they will eventually see the testimony of it and glorify God because of the way you lived. That's giving the gospel, so that you will have an answer to give to those who ask you about the hope that you have. And what we're looking at today as the close off of this is, folks, if we're going to give the gospel, we have to know the gospel. And we have to know the word of God that God has given to us in our knowledge of him and his son and his spirit, what he says to us in the Bible. And ignorance of the word of God is sin. That's what God told the priests of Malachi's day. It's what he tells pastors and elders today. It's what he tells all Christians. You have to know the word of God. We need to be students of the scriptures. We are not saying you have to be intellectuals. We're not saying you have to go out and get a degree. Not saying a lot of stuff. I had a friend who went through seminary with Heather and me, and then wanted to serve Christ somehow, somewhere, decided another degree wouldn't hurt, and started going to York, and came to the conclusion in the middle of her York University career that salvation or Christianity was only for stupid people, and gave up the faith. Well, it's not for us to say we're smart, I suppose, but there have been smart Christians. It's not a matter of saying that we're smart, but it is a matter of getting into the Bible and believing that God has given it to us to understand. If you can't read it, then hear it. Get it in. Get it in. Hear it preached. Hear it read. If you know people who can't handle the Word of God, can't read very well, then here's your ministry. Read it to them. Read it for them. They'll remember it better than you do. We are to know this book. We are to grow in our understanding of the book. We are to know the gospel, and we are not to misrepresent the gospel. And we found ourselves in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy is written by Paul to his beloved spiritual son in the faith, written to Timothy about how he should lead the church in Ephesus, what he should teach others who are going to be leading the church in Ephesus. There's a strong emphasis throughout this letter of 2 Timothy on the Word of God and the Gospel. Chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the Gospel. Verse 8 again. No, verse 10. Which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Verse 11 to 13. The mystery, the saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign. If we deny, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's gospel truth. Verse 14, remind them of these things. Paul says to Timothy, what things? The gospel that he's been talking about. Verse 15, where we're focusing our attention this morning. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, who handles the word of God properly. Verse 19. God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. It goes on and on and on through this book. Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. That's his instruction to Timothy. This is important for what we're considering today. Paul is about to die. This letter that Paul is writing is the last inspired thing that he will ever write. We don't know if he wrote anything after this. We know it wasn't much longer that he died after this. He was beheaded by Nero. He knew he was about to die. He knew he wasn't going to come out of this imprisonment alive. And he's writing Timothy with these last words of instruction to young Pastor Timothy. And what he has to say all relates to the Word of God and the Gospel. That says something powerful to us about what's important. You know, sit down and write your last will and testament. What's on your heart to give those? We talk about a last will and we think of stuff to leave behind. Well, that's important, I suppose. Write a spiritual will to people. So you know you're about to die. And you're going to write a letter to your son, your daughter, a friend, a companion, a wife, a husband. Something that they can have to read from you after you're gone. What are you going to write? This is what Paul wrote. He's about to die. This is what he wrote. Be faithful to the gospel. Pass the gospel on to faithful men who will be able to pass it on to others. Preach the word. This is what I want. Never mind me here. I got my reward coming, Paul says. You get the gospel to people. Get the word of God into people. 3 years ago, this December, so about 2.5 years, I guess, I sat on the edge of a hospital bed, a friend of mine in Scarborough General Hospital, as he waited for somebody to come into the room. He was in the emergency room. He'd been taken there. It was the second or third time I'd sat down there with him. He was in the emergency room. He had gone through this whole battery of tests. And he's called me and he said, I don't want to get these tests alone because I'm not very hopeful for what's coming. And I sat with him there as we waited. And when the doctor came to talk to him, his name was Lionel, he had the look of death on his face. And before he said what he had to say, Lionel said to him, it's cancer, isn't it? And the doctor said, yeah, it's cancer. And he wasn't very optimistic. He wasn't hopeless. He said, you know, we'll do this, that, and the other thing, and maybe it'll do something. He said, but you're just full of cancer. And Lionel reached out with his hand. I will never forget this. I hope you don't either. I sat on the bed with him as I saw him do this. He reached out his hand and he grabbed the doctor's hand and he said, you're a Jew, aren't you? And he said, yes. And he said, I am too. And Jesus is the Messiah. And he will save you from your sins if you will trust him. Huh. Somebody comes into a room and says, you've got cancer and I don't think we can fix it. What are you going to say? He died less than 2 months later. And I was with him the day before he died. And he grabbed my hand and he said, Ken, am I a Christian? I said, Lionel, when you heard you were going to die, what was the first thing you thought of? And he remembered. And he said, I wanted my doctor to be saved. I said, that comes from the Holy Spirit that lives in you. Do you know why he thought he wasn't a Christian? Because his sin that he thought was unforgivable was homosexuality. And he'd been a missionary in Bolivia for over 20 years. And he came back and his wife died. And he fell into his sin. And everybody told him, you can't be a Christian and commit that sin. That man was a believer. And when he heard that he was going to die, the first thing that occurred to him was, will my doctor go to heaven? Man, that's good stuff. That's great stuff. So Paul is writing Timothy, and he wants him to remain faithful to the gospel. Be faithful to the gospel. And when it comes time for you to die, want this more than anything, that after you're gone, the silence of the gospel being delivered by you will be picked up by somebody else. That's what Paul wanted. That's what Lionel wanted. That's what we must want. And so Paul writes Timothy, and in chapter 1, he says, stand for the gospel. Stand for the gospel. Verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share in suffering for the gospel. In chapter 2, the theme is teach the gospel. Chapter 2:2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will pass it on to others. In chapter 3, it is stick to the gospel. Persevere in it. Do not give up the gospel. Verse 14 of chapter 3. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Chapter 4. Preach the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. And what this has to do with us is this. We want to give the gospel to others. We want Thistletown Baptist Church to be effective for giving the gospel in the places where God puts Thistletown Baptist Church this week. And we want to deliver it faithfully and powerfully and accurately and truthfully. And if we are going to do all of that, we need to know the gospel, and we need to know where to find it in the Bible. We need to know what the Bible is about. We need to know where to direct people. We need to be sure that what we say when we give the gospel is what the gospel says the gospel is. So Paul says in verse 15 of chapter 2, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Who handles the word of God properly, the NIV says. Correctly, properly, something like that. Who handles the word of God right. Remind them of these things, he says in verse 14. What things? The gospel. This is written to a pastor, written to a church leader. We should not conclude from that pastors are the only ones who can give the gospel. We're to conclude from that Paul wants Timothy to teach it to others so that they can teach it to others, which is precisely what he says at the beginning of chapter 2. That we are to pass on to the rest who aren't pastors the ability to pass it on to other people. He says in verse 15, do your best. The word means to hurry up, to exert oneself, to leave no stone unturned, as it were, to endeavor, to give diligence to. I think the New American Standard Version actually says, give diligence to pass, to present yourself as one approved by God. Be anxious, this is telling us, be anxious to show yourself as one who is approved of God. What's that mean? It means, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. What's that mean? Next part of the verse. A worker who has no need to be ashamed. Okay, I want to have God's approval on me. That means I got to be working for Christ and not be ashamed to stand before my God and say, here's my work. What's the work? Last part of the verse. Here's the work. Rightly handling the word of truth. Handle the word of God properly, which means, at the very least, the word of God can be mishandled. The word of God can be handled improperly. The Word of God can be made to say whatever you want it to say. And that's why we pray here. That's why Hassan prays that when the pastor preaches this morning, he will hide behind the cross. It's why I pray, help me only to say what's been put in here, because it's possible for me to say something that's not here. I just want to say what I want you to know. And that's completely foreign to why this little stand stands here and why I stand behind it. The purpose of this stand being here and me standing behind this little stand is to stand and tell you what this book says. And it is possible for us to mess it up. So we pray it in. Lord, don't let me mess it up. Help me to handle this correctly. A believer who handles the Word of God correctly. We want an unashamed worker who has God's approval to be the one who's famous or got hundreds of people coming to Christ all the time. It is striking that Paul doesn't say that. Do your best to present yourself as one approved by God who will not be ashamed because he's just so great. No, because he's got so many converts to present to God. Because he is such a great leader. Because he's such a good administrator. Because he can wow people with his oratory. It's none of that. Because you handle the Word of God properly. The world is full of people. Great orators. Full of people who have 12,000 people in their churches today. And the question is not, the statement is not, the comment is not, that must be good because it's big. The comment is he preaching the truth? Do you know your Bible? The Bereans knew theirs. And when Paul preached to them, they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying matched up with the Word of God. They went to the Old Testament to see if what Paul was saying about the gospel was true. And they found the gospel in the Old Testament said, we believe it because we see it in this section of the Bible. The Old Testament section. Can we do that? What a tragedy it'll be. Start talking about tragedy. What a tragedy it will be in the day of judgment. So many who thought they were serving Christ and doing for Christ and obeying Christ will find out that they were not approved by God in what they were doing. Not because they didn't do big things. God won't be disapproving of them because they didn't do good things for people. And he won't be upset with them because their hearts were necessarily evil. Some of them will be saved, but they didn't handle the Word of God correctly. The examples of this are myriad. I haven't got a single one written down here. They just pop into my head, like the lady who told me that she knew she was going to heaven because they had to break the ice when they baptized her. And since she was baptized in cold water, she knew she was going to heaven. Somebody told me last year that there are people who believe this, that the reason they shouldn't eat pork is because all pork is demon-possessed. And the text they get that out of the Bible from is when Jesus allowed the demons to go into the pigs. And they all went over the cliff. And now we shouldn't eat pork because pigs are demon-possessed. Handle the Word of God better than that. Handle the Word of God better than that. That's not even close to what that text teaches. We speak much in this church about the fact that God does not call us to be famous or rich or influential or wise as the world counts wisdom. And I joke about someday changing the name of the church, you know, to Our Not Baptist Church, because God calls the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Ignorance is not something to be proud of. Paul, when he says not many wise, not many noble, he doesn't mean that we're not wise in his eyes. He means we're not wise in the ways of the world. But we should know our Bibles. Ignorance is nothing to brag about. I asked my father a few years before he died what he would change. He said I'd pray more. That's good. I was thinking about that as I wrote this message. That if my children asked me shortly before I died, what would you change? I don't know what I'll say if I make it to 80 and I'm about to go and they ask me that. Right now, I wish I knew my Bible better. I wish I read more. I wish I had watched less. There is no shortcut, folks. And there are no exceptions. If we are Christians, we are called to this work. You're either a believer or you're somebody who does not study to show himself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, who handles the word of God correctly. That's two people. We don't have a choice here. When Jesus was about to leave the earth, he said to his disciples, "You shall be my witnesses." That's not even a commandment. That's just a statement. I'm leaving. You're going to do it. That's us. There's no option here. It's just going to happen. And we are witnesses. Sometimes we're miserable witnesses. Sometimes we're horrible witnesses. Sometimes we're witnesses who misrepresent the truth. Sometimes we're good witnesses and we give the real gospel. But we are witnesses. You can't help but be witnesses because we claim to know Jesus Christ. And anything that keeps you from hearing the word of God read, hearing it preached, studying it, coming to know it, is not a work of God. Don't you pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal things out of the Bible to you that you have not studied. God's not going to use the Holy Spirit to shortcut what he tells the rest of us to do. We are to get into the Scriptures, and nobody can understand the Scriptures except the Holy Spirit enables them to, and we are to work hard at it. I remember starting to walk a man through John 1, and he had just been converted. And we read John 1, and he stopped me after the first 3 or 4 verses, and he says, "Isn't this wonderful?" And he said to me, "Last month I was reading this, and I didn't understand a thing it said. And now," he said, "I read it and it just comes alive to me." That's what the Spirit of God does. What the Spirit of God does not do is reveal the Scriptures to you if you don't open them. He doesn't do that. Read your Bibles. Hear them read to you. Anything that gets you out of the Word of God. That doesn't mean you go to work tomorrow and don't do your work because you're reading your Bible all day. Let's use some common sense, okay? But if you are a believer, you have no choice but to serve Jesus Christ. And God doesn't give you an option whether you're going to be a witness or not. And the writer of the Hebrews says, pass it on. So we want to be used by God to bring people to faith. And this means knowing the faith. Means knowing the gospel as the Bible teaches. It's not complicated. As I said earlier, we're not talking about being great scholars. We're just talking about knowing what the Bible teaches. And saying that as simply as possible. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Be diligent to present yourselves approved of God. If we do not present a biblical gospel to people, then they will believe a non-biblical gospel if they believe anything at all. The souls of lost people hang on receiving the gospel as it is presented in the Bible. There is only one gospel, and we need to know it. Paul could summarize it to the Corinthians by saying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he died according to the Scriptures, rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. He said, "Here's the gospel I gave to you, what the Bible says. Jesus died according to the scriptures, rose from the dead according to the scriptures. He said, all I gave you was Bible truth. And so we want to give a biblical gospel. And that's why we're going through these verses every week. 3 or 4 verses, 4 or 5 verses, every 4 or 5 week period on what the gospel is. And the gospel is about God. That's where we began. God is the creator. He made you. God is holy. There is nothing unholy about him. He is so holy, angels can't even look at him. And he made us. It's a message about God, a holy creator God, who deserves to be worshipped and obeyed and followed and loved. And he made, the gospel is a message about us. We were made sinless in fellowship with God, but our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell, and we inherit their sinful nature, and we are born in sin. That's where we are right now in the verses. You cannot please God, we memorized this morning. Can't do it without the Spirit of Christ. And so we were created good, but Adam and Eve didn't stay good, and we're born with a sinful nature. And we're lost because we can't get back to God. Not good news yet, is it? But that's where we are. And then from there, we will go that it's a message about God, holy, creator, just, righteous, deserving to be worshipped. A message about us, created good, but no longer any good, sinful, the desires of the heart, desperately wicked and deceitful. And then it goes to a message about Jesus Christ, the last Adam, who comes in without a sinful nature because he's eternal God in the flesh. And he lives a life we could not live. And he dies a death that we deserve to die. And if we will trust this Christ, who lived and died and rose from the dead, we will have his sinless life counted as ours. His death for us is counted as our sin being punished, because it was punished in him. And it really happened. And if we will trust this Christ, who lived that life and died that death and rose from the dead, we will be saved from our sins. That's the gospel. And then we will turn from our sins, and we will live in faith, living for Christ, so that when he comes, we will be received by him. It's a message about God, holy. It's a message about us, created good, but no longer good. It's a message about Christ, who is holy and good and died anyway because he was paying for our sins. He was punished for our sins. And when we come to Christ, he will save us from our sins. And when our sins are taken away, we will say, I don't want to live like that anymore. I'm going to go to him and live the way he wants me to. And I will get into this book and see how he wants me to live. And I will live for Jesus Christ. Because faith produces repentance. Repentance produces faith. And we live trusting, repentant lives. That's the gospel. Do you have it? Do you have him? You can't give the gospel if you don't know Christ. And dear Christian, is that the gospel you give? Get into the Bible and know your stuff. Know the gospel. Know the theme of this book. After the picnic on September 6th, I'm going to do a little 3 or 4 week series on knowing what the Bible's about, the major theme of the Bible, because this is important stuff. Because if we don't give them Bible, they will not be saved, because this is God speaking to us. You want to be an effective witness for the gospel? Give them 16 ounces to every pound of solid biblical stuff, so that God will save sinners through the preaching, the delivery, the sharing, the reading of the Word of God to lost people. And may God give us the power, the grace, and the desire to do that, so that people will be saved through his gospel found in his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to have this book, which you have preserved, though countless numbers have tried to destroy it. We thank you that as we so easily sit it on our laps and put it on our desks, that it is the word of God to us. Forgive us for when we could have studied it better and didn't. Forgive us when we could have listened to it, read, and didn't. Forgive us for the times we've been comfortable with our level of understanding. Help us, Father, put in our hearts, every heart here, a desire to grow in the knowledge of God as found in the Scriptures. Help us to know the gospel so that when we give it out of our mouths, will fall Scripture's truth. And we pray, dear Father, that we would be used by you to bring many, many to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see them saved, we will stand back and say, "What in the world did I do?" And the answer will be that we gave them the Word of God. Help us to give the Word of God. Help us to know it and to give it, to believe it, to understand it, and to live by it. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen.